I'm going to finish 1 Corinthians 13 today in the name of Jesus, and he is going to edit my mouth. We're going to go fast. I don't want to give you information. I'm prayed, and I ask the Lord to give you inspiration. Next week, we have Reinhard Bonnke. We'll be in the auditorium at 9 o'clock. It'll start, not at 9:30, so be here early. You have the privilege of being in a very intimate setting with one of the greatest world evangelists the world has ever seen in any century. In Africa, he would have millions. He still has millions of people that attend the meetings. Millions. I've seen the videos of Reinhard when he speaks, and it's like a wheat field as the Holy Spirit falls and fills the people that were there, just like a wheat field just falling down like that. It's an amazing thing. Maybe he'll show some of those videos, some of those films. But we have an incredible opportunity to hear from a great evangelist on this planet with signs, wonders, and miracles. And I believe that God's bringing him to the rock to impart to us, and especially to impart, not just to my generation, but to Jess's generation and those under her, because what's coming on this earth, what is coming here, you are going to need the supernatural and the signs, wonders, and miracles and the Holy Spirit like we've never had. You're going to need it. And God has promised me and he's assured me that my children and my grandchildren will have it. And that you will see things that I've never seen and I've only dreamed about and I've prayed about. But you're going to see them. You're going to see them, Jess. And you're going to live in them and you're going to experience them. And whether I'm on the planet or whether I'm looking from a portal in heaven, they will be here, and there will be an end time harvest, and there will be a move of the Spirit of God on this planet, and there will be an outpouring of the Spirit of the living God, and there will be a mighty and a great harvest before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Because his word prophesies it, and his word speaks it. And this is either all true or none of it's true. And as we study the love of God, the reason why it's such a passion for me and it's so important for me is because I believe without a shadow of a doubt, this is the most important thing you and I can ever learn. God is love. Love is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Eros is human, lustful, sexual love, and phileo is the love that where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's a loving kindness, and it comes out of the human heart. It's a family love. But agape is a love that the world never saw. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what it was. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, it says that God, he commended, he displayed his love to us. We didn't know what it was. We'd never seen it. We hadn't wrapped our arms around it. We didn't understand it. But when he went to the cross and when he died for us, when we were his enemies, not his friends, his enemies, God says, now you're beginning to see and understand who I really am. I am agape. I am love. This is who I am. God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. The Word made flesh is agape. The Father is agape. And as I've stated to you from the beginning of this series, just as Adam had to have a suitable helper, God said, I will make him a suitable helper. That word in the Hebrew is ezer kenego. That word is mentioned 17 times in the Old Testament. And out of those times, about 16 of them are speaking of God as our ezer kenego, as our powerful ally and as our companion that surrounds us with strength and with honor and with protection and walks us through life. But God says, I'm going to give that to Adam because there's no one that he has seen in this animal kingdom that even relates to him. And as God took the woman out of the side of man, and as she had the nature of man, as she had everything she needed to be able to be that perfect companion, that wife, that bride to the son, to the first Adam, to the one that was having dominion of this planet, to the under ruler of earth, King Adam, if you would, Prince Adam, if you would, as he brought this beautiful queen to the man, made in his image, made in his substance, made out of the very DNA and the substance of what Adam was. Adam now had an ezer kenego. He now had someone he could stand face to face with. She understood him. She got him. She could be with him. She could understand. She could walk. She could plan. She could strategize with her Adam. And here was his helpmeet. And just as Adam is a picture for us of what God had at that cross, when God allowed his only begotten son to lay down his life so that you and I could be set free, because no one else could pay this price. No one else. We were bankrupt in the flesh. We had no ability to redeem ourselves. When he laid his life down, and I believe that it was out of the side of that king that God took and pulled out the bride, the church of the living God. And God says, I speak a mystery. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Speaking of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, but he says, I speak a mystery. And the mystery is this, that marriage is a metaphor, it's a typology, it's a picture. The marriage of a Christian man and a Christian woman on this planet is a picture of Jesus and the church. And there's a wedding supper that's happening, and they're preparing for. And the bride is being prepared by the Holy Spirit to meet her bridegroom and to rule and reign with him through the eternity of the eternities. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I didn't write that. That's written in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are joint heirs. It wasn't my idea for God to step out of eternity and to fuse himself with humanity and to become flesh, and for God to wrap himself in flesh and limit himself to flesh and walk out this human experience, showing us how we can be sons and daughters of God as we walk out this life with a new nature. But God needed to get a new nature into us, because to be the companion to the Son, we're going to have to understand him. We're going to have to think like he thinks. Just as Eve had to be like Adam, the church has to be like the Savior, her bridegroom. And it says in 1 Peter that we are born of incorruptible seed, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. The Amplified says a divine sperm of God, that when you and I got born of the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God, the agape of God, the nature of God, God is love, was poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So whether you know it or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether it seems to be manifesting in your life or not, you are wall to wall agape love. It is your new nature. It is who you are. It's the real person behind all of this flesh. It is the power of God in you. It's the law of the kingdom of God. It's the royal law of God. All the laws of the kingdom are wrapped up in agape. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, everything is wrapped up in agape love. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to show this to you so that you know this, where it's in the Word. Because if you get this, if we get this, we'll never be the same. We will never be the same people. We will begin to be transformed. We will begin to change. We will begin to walk a walk and a life of destiny and purpose, an adventure that we never dreamed was possible. And it's all waiting for us, but we have to step into this. It's in us, but now we have to bring it up out of ourselves and discipline ourselves to come under the authority of it and bow our old natures to it so that we can walk like Jesus. In Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." It fulfills everything. It's all wrapped up in agape. So as we've been studying this and as we've been looking at this, agape love has a personality, has a character. It's who he is. And we've been looking at these definitions and this beautiful, beautiful list that Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're gonna end it up today. We're going to close it up today. And I'm going to go fast, but I've given you definitions. And I apologize. My scanner at home cut some things off, and I'm not quite sure why it looks like this. It really was supposed to look a little bit more professional than this. But I wrote these definitions out probably 15 years ago. That's how long I've been teaching this and how much it means to me. And I'm sure we can improve on these definitions, but at least you have something that you can keep as a reference. And here's what God spoke to me. When I was having a very difficult time in my marriage, and I love Jim. I mean, I've got the most amazing husband in the world, and I'm just going to be, can I just be honest with you? Because pastors can preach it, but we got to live it. And when I married Jim, I mean, I was head over heels in love with him, and I heard the voice of God say, I've called you to love that man. I heard God. I heard the will of God. I heard the rhema of God, and faith came, and I was head over heels in love. That was it. I was smitten, and I've been in love with that man ever since. But there was a season when I was traveling a lot and going overseas and doing all these things, and my husband wasn't a happy camper because God had called me to be with him. He hadn't called me to be this missionary over in, you know, Yuba Yuba land. And I was struggling and kicking against the pricks and just, you know, just being my little rebellious self. And the Spirit of God spoke to me as I was going down the steps in my house. And I was praying. I was just complaining and, you know, God, Lord, you know, don't complain to God because he's going to absolutely correct you. And he said to me, and I heard him say to me, Debbie, you are not submitted to my agape. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? And he says, just as you submit to me in my word and my commandments, as you come under the authority of my word, you bow your old nature, you bow your flesh, you bow your will, you yield to my word. Agape is a person. He is the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus. And every one of these characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13, you are not bowing and submitting and coming under the authority of these things. You are letting your flesh rule you and not my love. And when I began to hear that, it suddenly was like, for me, the penny dropped and I could see myself bowing under long suffering, the ability to endure whatever comes with a good temper and not pick up a spirit of retaliation. That when I get frustrated with, and Jim's awesome, it's not Jim, it was me. Because God was transitioning my life and turning it into something else. It was a new season coming and I didn't like it and I didn't want it. But when I begin to say, God, if I'll just come under the authority of long-suffering, that power of long-suffering, that ability to endure whatever comes with a good temper and not pick up a spirit of retaliation, that's a person. His name is God, the Holy Spirit. He's put long-suffering in me and I just have to call it up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I have to call it up. I have to say, Lord, help me to be long-suffering right now, to take a step back and not to retaliate, not to open my mouth. You see, it's all there. Love isn't rude. When I want to be rude back to somebody, all of a sudden if I come under the authority that I realize that love is thoughtful and considerate and cares more about the other person, and that begins to be a part of my nature, and it begins first nature me, then instead of saying something nasty and unkind and inconsiderate, I shut up and I respond with graciousness. And I've just begun to rule in agape love. And you see, this is what you and I are going to be doing in the kingdom, ruling and reigning. Right now on this planet, and this is thinking from a new perspective, and this is living from a new reality. We are in flesh bodies. This is our flesh suit. This is our earth time, but it's a vapor time. Vapor time. And what we do here will determine what we do there. And we are learning here. So you can be a slow learner, or you can be a fast learner. You can be filled with the fullness of God and the fullness of the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ, or you can just be in your old self and your evil twin can rule all you want. It's our choice. It's our choice. It's my choice. But I have to walk it out every day, and I walk it out in my home, first and foremost, with my husband, my children, the people in my life. I walk it out in my church. Oh my gosh. How easy is it to get offended with each other? How easy it is to take an offense and to put on a judgment, and all of a sudden we are rude to each other. All of a sudden we have taken into account a wrong suffered. All of a sudden we are taking up a resentment and a grudge. And you see, love says love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love has this big eraser and erases resentment. You see, so I got to pull out the eraser and I have to bow my knee to that. Is this making any sense to you? Because it's no good if you can't use it. It's a high and a lofty idea, and oh, aren't we inspired? But God's practical. He needs needs me to work this out every day, day in and day out, until finally, at last, my journey is over. My last hat has been taken off. The crown I receive, and I'm home, and I'm looking face to face with divine love himself. But until that point in time, I am learning on this planet, in this fallen world, how to rule and how to reign in agape love. So girls, you're getting ready and you're getting prepared. And so having said that, we're going to go quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are going to be in verses 5 through 8. And let me read this quote to you from C.S. Lewis. I thought it was pretty amazing. He's got a great mind. I can't always understand what he's trying to say, but when it finally sinks in, I just go, oh, that was awesome. What a mind. What an intellect God had given him. He says, if we are to imitate God, and it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to be followers of God and imitate that, which is good. Imitate God as beloved children. So C.S. Lewis says, if we are to imitate God, it can only be to imitate God incarnate. God in the flesh. Jesus. Why? Because we can't see God, but we can see Jesus. Our model is Jesus, not only at Calvary, but of the workshop, the roads, the crowds, the clamorous demands and the surly oppositions, the lack of all peace and privacy, the interruptions. For this, so strangely unlike anything we can attribute to the divine life in itself, is apparently not only like, but is the divine life operating under human conditions. Operating in agape love. You see, it's the Jesus of the roads. It's the Jesus of the carpenter shop. It's the Jesus that wrote in the sand when that woman caught in adultery was taken before him. It's the Jesus, not just at Calvary, but as you study him and as you watch him, he is modeling and he is living out the agape of God in every step that he takes. And this is what we are to imitate. Having said that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. We've covered those. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's where we're going today. Bears all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That's why it's the supreme power of the universe, because it cannot fail, because it's God. God would have to fail for love to fail, because he is love. And that's why I say he's handed us and poured into us his new nature. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, boy, that's quite a train. In chapter 12, before you get to chapter 13, Paul's writing about the gifts of the Spirit. In the last verse in chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So even over and above the mighty gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of healing, the gifts of the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, all of these things that he lists and teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have the faith to move mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, thinks, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. We're going there in a minute. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, Earthside, for now, we haven't seen the perfect yet. We haven't seen him yet. We're going to see him. He's coming and we're going to see him. But he says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. Their mirrors weren't like our mirrors. You've seen those old rusty mirrors that are almost all gone? Those were the mirrors that Paul and his generation had. So when you looked at your image, you could get an image, but you could not see like we can today where we have the 5x, you know, and oh my gosh, you look at yourself and you go, ah! All they could see was a dim mirror, a dim reflection, a dim image. He says, for now, earth's side, we see dimly. Oh, but look at what God says. Look, it's ahead of us, church. Now I know in part. I don't know everything. Not everything makes sense to me. He said, I went to the third heaven and I heard things that they did not permit me to speak on the earth. There are mysteries. There are things. Guys, this is God we're talking about. This is the invisible realm that created all the corporeal world that we live in. This God is bigger than we can imagine. And eternity is longer than we can wrap our finite brains around. But now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It is the supreme power. It is the quest of the believer. It is the rule of God's kingdom. It rules our faith. It motivates and operates and energizes our faith. It's everything to us. And God says, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. What does that mean? Well, let me just quickly say this to you. In the Amplified, and I don't know if it's up on the screens or not, but it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's in the New King James. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. We do not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but we rejoice when right and truth prevail. In my spirit being, when I'm watching something unrighteous on television, I am compelled to turn it off because I don't rejoice in that iniquity. And if I don't turn it off, my flesh is ruling. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When I listen to the news and when I hear of what's happening, when I listen and I hear about ISIS decapitating another innocent person, I don't rejoice in that. I'm abhorred by that and the horror of it. I hate it. I hate that Hitler annihilated systematically 6 million Jews. What kind of men and women are we? What is the very decadence of the sin nature that, and what are the depths that we can go to into the pits of hell? And God says, I've taken you out of that darkness. I've snatched you out of that hell. I paid the ultimate price for you. And you will not rejoice in evil and sin, but you will rejoice when righteousness and justice and truth prevail. Because you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are the Eve to the Adam. You are the helpmate to the Son of God. And if we're not there, then we need to ask God to help us. Because we've gotten craggy and crusty, hardened in this generation, darkened. And we need a washing. We need a washing of the word so that we can come again with clean skin and a clean heart. It's called holiness and come before the Lord because that's who we are. So what does this mean? It means love does not find satisfaction in the shortcoming of others and in spreading an evil report. Love rejoices in truth and is aggressively advertising the good, not the bad. If love rejoices in the truth and not in iniquity, then I want to advertise the good in you and not the bad. I don't want to look at what's wrong. I want to look at what's right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Injustice should move us to action. We should be incensed with injustice. Justice is when God's good prevails. Injustice is when evil prospers. Love does not rejoice in evil. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you know that you've been given permission to hate evil? That is your job. You have an enemy. His name is Lucifer, who is now Satan. He's an underlord. He's a fallen angel. And he hates everything about God, everything that is righteous and just and holy and true. He will do everything to destroy mankind, to destroy my life and your life, my family. And I hate his workings. And I hate him. And I hate what he does to humanity. I hate it. I abhor it. It disgusts me. And God has put me on this planet to overcome evil with good, to rule and to reign in agape. But God hasn't told me to overcome evil with the flesh, because the arm of the flesh will not access the power of God and the kingdom of God. It cannot. So when we go blowing up abortion clinics, when we go murdering people for the sake of righteousness, that's not the kingdom. Now, God doesn't say that we're not to defend ourselves. I'm not saying that. But I cannot access justice through the arm of the flesh. It can only be done by the Spirit. Because this is a fallen planet, and it's a fallen system, and I can't go into that system. So, love does not rejoice in evil. So what does it look like? Love looks for good and not the bad. Love advertises the good and not the bad. So ask yourself, what do you advertise about somebody else in your life? What are you advertising with your mouth? What am I advertising with mine? Am I quick to see what's wrong and tell about it? Talk about it? Or do I cover it? Love will not live in the wrong but the right. If something in my life is out of sync, if I'm doing something that is not pleasing to the Holy Spirit, I am going to be under a holy misery and a godly sorrow. And if I ignore that for any length of time, the Holy Spirit will stop dealing with me and I will stop in my walk with God. If you're stagnant right now and wondering what's wrong, maybe you need to look at your life. Listen, Christianity is not for cowards. We're either in this or we're not in this. It's either everything or nothing. It's all or nothing, girls. It's all or nothing. It means we got to walk away from things that don't please him. We got to turn that television off and turn that series off and turn this off and turn that off and turn off that song and turn off this and walk in a way that pleases the Holy Spirit. Why? Is my flesh going to miss it? Yes. Yes, it will, because sin has pleasure for a season. And Satan can make things very attractive and very seductive and draw you in very slowly. But love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. What it does not mean, that we ignore sin. It does not mean that we refuse to do anything against injustice. But it also means that we do not enter into sin to eradicate justice. You don't see the slaves revolting in the New Testament, do you? Is Spartacus in the New Testament? No, he's not. There were slaves and masters sitting in the same home church. How do you think that would come off? I was thinking about pastoring in a first century church. Oh my gosh, there's a slave and there's a master. That person actually owns that person. And I don't see anywhere where they said revolt against it. It's wrong. It took centuries for slavery to be eradicated. And it wasn't just African Americans that were enslaved or Africans. It was every nation that Rome had conquered and enslaved. It was Germania. It was Britannia. It was all of these nations. It was the Swedish nations and the nations that weren't even nations yet were tribes. Rome had come in with its legs of iron and it had stomped down cultures and it had murdered and killed and raped and pillaged and taken people groups back to Rome and sold them off as slaves. And these people became the first century church. And nowhere do I see where they were told to violate and to go against Caesar, but they were told to learn how to operate in their position in agape, because love is a supreme power of the universe. And even though I may be wearing shackles on the outside, you cannot enslave my spirit, because my spirit's been set free. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices when truth prevails. God, I gotta get going. So, what does that mean? It means the body of Christ. We don't need to be silent. We don't need to be cowards. We don't need to shut up about what's wrong. But we need to speak the truth in love. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Listen, the gay movement is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. It's as wrong as adultery. It says wrong is fornication. It's wrong. I can't say, oh, go be adulteresses and be blessed of God. It's why? Because it will kill you. Sexual sin will destroy your life. And God says, run from it. It's the only sin against the body. Your temple, you are sinning against your temple when you enter into sexual sin. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Adultery is having sex when you are married with someone else. And homosexuality is having sex with the same sex. And they're all lumped into sexual sin, and they will send us to hell. So I can't say that adultery's wrong, fornication's wrong, but homosexuality is acceptable. I can't say that because I am under the authority of the Word of God, and I've got to bow my knee to what God says is right and what God says is wrong, regardless of how much I may love a community of people. If they're not living their lives according to the Word of God, I cannot condone it. And we cannot be cowards about speaking it, but we speak it in love. We speak it in love. Injustice will move us to action. But what do we do first? When you see injustice, the first thing you want to do is get in the flesh. I'm going to get my gun out. Oh, sorry. But see, that's the old me. This is what Jesus said, because he's modeling agape for me. Matthew 5:43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is a law now. He's bringing in a whole new kingdom and a whole new system of law here. He says, but I say to you, love, agape your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What? God, you got to be kidding. I'm supposed to pray for the people that are killing me, pray for the people that are enslaving me, pray for the people that have destroyed my family, robbed me of my goods, and that's exactly what God says. Why? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. I told you we are learning to rule, to bring the authority of the kingdom of God into the earth. We are representations of Jesus on this planet as the church. All authority has been given unto him, and he has delegated this authority to the church. We are enforcing his victory over evil, but we cannot enforce it in the flesh. It must be by the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 12, he says very succinctly, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I begin to release prayer and intercession, and I stand in the gap on behalf of this land and this planet, and I go before the throne of God, I go where no one can go but the body of Christ. No one can enter except by the blood and by the name of Jesus. When I enter into that holy place that God beckons me to come and says, come boldly before the throne. And when I begin to invoke intercession on behalf of my enemy, when I begin to pray for those that are persecuting me, when I begin to pray for those that are misusing me and taking advantage of me, I am releasing the power of God and the kingdom of God, which is an invisible kingdom on this planet, and it is overcoming the forces of darkness that are coming against me, because we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And if Satan can keep us in the flesh, we have no resource and we have no power. When my kids were serving the devil and he was trying to tell me that he had them and they were going to be his, I had to go before the throne of God, and I had to access my privilege, and I had to go up and I had to talk to God about this, and I had to speak the word and pray the promise, and I had to believe God, because love absolutely hates injustice, and I had to come against the spirit that was coming against the flesh of my children. You hear what I'm saying? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Pray. We sorrow over the sinner. We sorrow over ungodliness. And he says, pray first. It's the most powerful thing you can do. Love bears all things. Let's move on. What does that mean, to bear all things? We're in construction, and we just finished these homes, and we lifted a roof off of a kitchen that we were doing and remodeling, and it was an old, old home, and there was a bearing, a beam. It's called a bearing wall and a beam, and a bearing beam and a bearing wall holds up the weight of the roof. It holds up the entire structure. You can't move a bearing wall in construction. You can't just take out a beam that's a bearing beam because the entire home will collapse. Why? Because this beam, this piece of wood, this structure is so set in the place that it will hold and carry the weight of the roof and everything that's going to happen to that roof. Are you with me? It's bearing the weight. Love bears all things. Love can carry the weight. It can carry the responsibility. It can carry the problems of your life and the house that God is building you into. Love will be able to take your problems, your weights, everything that's ever going to happen to you, and it will carry it like that bearing beam, and it will hold it up so that you're not carrying it, but love is carrying it. Love bears all things. What does that mean? It means the limitless ability to carry the load. You don't ever have to say, I'm done. Been there, done that. I'm done. Our flesh says, I'm done. But love says, oh, no, you're not. Get under the authority of bearing all things. Let me bear for you what is weighing on you and your spirit can't handle. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my bearing beam of love. What does that mean? If you could just envision a yoke. Do you know what a yoke looks like? You've seen them in the old movies. Well, don't picture one yoke. Picture a double yoke. Because here's what Jesus is saying. Love bears all things. And I've given you this yoke, but you see, you're not carrying the yoke by yourselves. I'm on the other side of that yoke, and I'm carrying the yoke with you. So you are bearing it with me, but I'm the one. It's my yoke. Take it on you. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And every weight, every discouragement, every problem, every time you think it's done, I'm over, I'm finished, it's my last nerve, love comes in and says, oh no, come under the yoke of love. Come under the power of the love of God, because love bears all things. What does that mean? It means it supports. When we fall or fail, he picks us up and keeps us going. He never grows weary. He never quits on us. His love gives us the ability to bear up under any and all circumstances. To bear up under any and all circumstances. When you don't think you can go one more mile, you can. There's a yoke. There's a beam. It's carrying the weight. You'll give it to God. To be able to continue and to help others in their situations. God is holding us up so we can hold up others. Love covers, it means in silence. And the verse I want you to look at is Galatians 6, 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Agape, the royal law. Bear one another's burdens. As I've carried your burdens, now I want you to go out and carry others' burdens. You are that beam that can handle the weight. You can do more than you think you can. You can restore. You can absolutely reconcile people back to me, and you can release them into the love of God and the kingdom of God. But if you don't bear one another's burdens, and if you stand back and you judge and you condemn, then you're useless. Love bears all things. Galatians 6, 1 through 4 in the message says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Live creatively. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. you might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. You were made to stand in the yoke with the King of Kings, to bear the burdens, not just your own, but of this planet, to bring the kingdom of God. Love believes all things. What does that mean? It means I live in the world of the possible. I live in the world of the possible. Always to live in the world of the possible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Faith is the economic system of the kingdom of heaven. It moves the invisible into the world, into the visible world. It is God's system that moves goods and services. And when I walk by faith and not by sight, and when I live by faith, which is what God has commanded me to live, faith works by love. It's energized by agape. I am a woman who now can stand on this planet, and no matter what's coming at me, I can believe the possible. And what is impossible now with God and heaven and the resources of God becomes possible. Love believes all things. But what does that mean about my relationships? Let's just look at it maybe a little more intimately. Getting off of us and now into others. Love believes the best about others and credits them with good intentions. Love is not suspicious. To the pure, all things are pure. Love never stops operating in faith and never gives up on people. I believe the best and not the worst. When I hear an evil report, something in my spirit goes, no, I don't want to believe that. Not, yeah, tell me more. Love believes the best. And aggressively advertises the good. Love hopes all things. This means that hope always looks for the best and sees the bright side. Hope lives with a glass half full. Hope. Do you know that hope deferred makes your heart sick? Hope displaced, hope that is put on hold, will make your spirit sick. Why? Because, my darlings, you're made in the image of God. He's the God of all hope. You are ruined for depression and despair. You are completely destroyed for any kind of enjoyment in sin. Your life will be miserable. And if the enemy wants to depress you, and keep you under, you won't do well. You will not do well as a depressed person. You won't be able to function and live right in that atmosphere because you were made for the atmosphere of faith. It is the breath that you breathe. It is what you are to live on this planet. And hope paints the picture for faith to go to work on. I've taught you this for so many years, but you have been given something that you take for granted because you're born with it. You are able to image on the inside of yourselves. Right now, just image what you're going to do for lunch. Did you just have an image of where you're going to be or what you're going to eat or where you're going to go? Some of you have appointments, some of you don't, right? If I say image a Dalmatian, what do you see? Did you just see a dog with black spots and it's white? If I say image a big gray African elephant, what did you just see? You saw an elephant, didn't you? Where'd you see it? Did you see it here? Where'd you see it? You saw it in your mind, in your spirit. You saw it on the inside, didn't you? And you just take that for granted because you're born with it. You're made in the image of God. Linus can't do that. My little dog, my Yorkie Poo, does not image. The animal kingdom does not have a language and does not do what we do. We are made in the image of God. We have been given incredible privilege. Incredible privilege. And when God says to me, hope believes all things, God is saying to me, daughter, I have given you on the inside of you the ability and the resource and the talent, and I have given you the scenarios and the strategies to image on the inside of you. And if you can see it on the inside, you can do it on the outside. That is why God at the Tower of Babel went down and said, they're all speaking one language. Whatever they imagine themselves to do, they will do. Church, hope. What are you believing God for? What do you want to see in your life and in your destiny? What do you want to do before you leave this planet? Some of you aren't married. What kind of a family do you want to have? Don't give up. Don't stop. Love hopes all things. It doesn't quit. It doesn't stop believing. It doesn't stop imagining. It doesn't stop dreaming. It doesn't stop strategizing. Some of you are so stuffed up on the inside of your hopers that you're not hoping for anything. You've bought into the lie of the enemy. And now you're filled with worry and anxiety because worry is the opposite force of hope. It will show you Satan's picture of what could be. Worry is to fear what faith, hope is to faith. It brings a picture of what hasn't happened yet, right? Why? Because you're made in the image of God and you image. Daughters, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Confident expectation. Hope refuses to nag or complain or quarrel. Hope dresses each day with smiles and yes, rose-colored glasses. Yeah, let's be Pollyannas. We're living in such a cool world. It's so harsh and hard. What would happen if we just suddenly put on the glasses of hope and said, oh, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to look at the colors and the flowers. I'm going to look at the best in people. I'm going to believe God. He said I can have it. It's his promise. It's put a picture on the inside of me. My marriage will be saved. My children will serve God. I will have a business. I will have what I've asked God for. You see, that's hope. Love hopes all things. It doesn't stop. Hope will never give up on the future. Love endures all things. What does that mean? It means love preserves and remains loyal until the end. It does not quit, does not give up, does not grow disgusted and disappointed. It simply has the power and the ability to remain loyal and steadfast without weakening. It keeps us standing in that awesome place of grace. What does that mean? It means endurance is the power that I can come under the authority of. And when I am in hell and I want to quit, and I want to stop, and I want to lay down in the trail, and I want to say, God, it's too hard. I can't. I'm too weary. I'm done. I'm bankrupt. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this again. Here comes endurance and says, oh, no, child, come on. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to place you in the place of grace, and you're going to keep going. Why? Because there's legacy in your life, and hope is going to help you believe. And endurance is going to help you stay the course and not quit. I just am in the midst of watching a series called John Adams. And I think every American should watch it and every Christian should watch it. It's about the founding fathers and it's an amazing series. Well done. There's no sex in it. It's clean. You can watch it with the Holy Spirit. But the amazing resoluteness of these men and women and the generation that God had birthed in this nation on this soil for that season and that time to gather the colonies together, to stand up, to forge a nation that had never been forged, to write a constitution that had never been written, to demand that there is freedom of liberty and the pursuit of happiness and freedom of religion. That is a God-handed thing that was given to this planet, and there was a generation that was able to endure and make it come to pass. They were special. I submit to you. I submit to you. I believe there's a special generation here. Jessica, your generation, I know I'm saying this over and over again, but I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit. There will be a challenge to your generation. But you are going to rise to that challenge and shine as brightly as the stars are shining. And it won't just be you, but it will be your children and perhaps your children's children will rise up and shine on this planet and do the works of God and stay the course and bring the kingdom of heaven into this earth. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was quite unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch lit. He finished the race with his torch lit. I want to be in that race. And I want to finish with my light shining and lit and on fire. Can I read you a story and then we'll quit? I've got one more. There's legacy in this room. Legacy is what you leave. It's what you pass on, legacy. It's what's going to go after you. It's what's going to define your life for those that didn't know you. And there's a true story here that I thought was worth reading about this endurance. How we die is a profound reflection of how we live. A life-threatening crisis somehow distills all of our theology into a simple, single, pungent drop. With these words, Gilbert Beers encapsulated the poignant legacy of his great, 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 great grandmother. Her name was Catherine Du Bois. He recounts that in 1663, a band of menacing Indians descended from the Catskill Mountains onto the settlement of New Paltz, New York, and took captive several women and children, including Catherine Du Bois and her infant daughter, Sarah. They were held for 10 weeks before the natives decided to burn them at the stake. Bound there upon the pyre, Catherine, her daughter, and all the future generations, still just seeds within her, faced certain death. But Catherine did not despair. She did not curse her captives. She did not curse God. Rather, she broke into song, singing a hymn based on Psalm 137. There our captives asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Fascinated by her joyous response to her impending fate, they demanded more and more songs of her. As she lifted her voice to heaven, her praises were not only heard by God himself, but by her husband and the search party who had for 10 long weeks been in pursuit of her. What's the application? Catherine was rescued. The application is, like each one of us, says Beers, Catherine was the narrow neck of the funnel where heritage and legacy meet. She could not have known that her decision about how to die would tell her succeeding generations much about how they should live. Nor can we know how some decision today will affect generations to come. Who cares how one woman chose to die in a lonely Catskill forest? Who cares indeed? 8 generations have cared, and I suspect at least another 8 will care as well. My concern today is that I will faithfully fulfill my role as that narrow neck of the funnel for the faith of some young woman or man 324 years from now may come to focus on how Christianly I handle a momentary crisis this afternoon. Love endures long. It doesn't give up. It hopes. It believes. Love never fails. It won't give up. It won't quit. It won't stop. It is the power of God, the supreme power of the universe. And it's been given unto us as the new nature. Beloved girls, there is legacy, there is heritage, there is destiny, there is purpose, there is adventure, there is joy, and there is love and laughter ahead of your lives. Every one of you, every one of you. What you do with the gift that's been given to you is not dependent on heaven. It is dependent solely and completely on our choices. As for me, I want to pursue love. I want to end my days with my torch lit. I want to end my days as an old woman, if that's the will of God, that can say, I have loved one man all my life. His name is Jesus. I have loved a husband. I have loved a family. I have loved a church. I've loved a city. I've loved a world. Why? Because I can. No. Because he loves them, and his love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit.